The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the property that will belong to me." So the father divided the property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there the younger son squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to become in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. He would have gladly filled himself with the pods the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have enough bread to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So the younger son set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the younger son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." And they began to celebrate. Now the father's elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then the older brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have to share with you my Tuesday morning this week. Some people would say I'm a person of habit. That might be true. But usually my Tuesdays go the same way, and this Tuesday was no different. I come in, I enjoy a time of prayer, I open my Bible, and I start to prepare for the sermon for the coming Sunday. So this Tuesday I came into the office, enjoy a time of prayer, open my Bible, and my heart sunk because I realized that this Sunday's reading was the prodigal son. Now, as a pastor, I just think I can spot a pretty good sermon when I see one. And truth be known, I can't beat Jesus' sermon today. There's nothing I can say that'll top it. There's nothing I can say that will add to it. And frankly, I should just shut up and sit down. But I'm not sure if you let me get away with that. Or maybe you want me to do that. But I digress. Most of you are probably familiar with the story of the prodigal son. It's been told and retold of a story of God's grace, of our need to repent our sinfulness, and how God welcomes us with his warm embrace of love when we turn to him. But for those who aren't familiar with the story, for those who hear it with new ears, let's just backtrack a bit. The story involves three main characters, a father and two sons. We have an elder son and a younger son. And the younger son comes to his father and says, "Dad, I'm tired of hanging around and waiting for you to die to get my inheritance. Give it to me now because I got places to be and things to do." Can you imagine if your child came to you and said, "Mom, look, drop dead already because I need the money." That's what the son says. He says, "Dad, I got things to do, places I need to be, experiences I need to enjoy. I want my inheritance now. And you refuse to die, you stubborn old man." So, the father, who is loving, splits half his wealth, gives it to the younger son. We are told the younger son collected his things, and a few days later, he traveled off to a far distant land. That's what parents call university today. And when the son got there, he blew his money on fast women and slow horses. That's what it tells us in the Bible. In fact, they use even worse language than that. Then we're told a famine hits the land. Things get pretty tight. Food's hard to come by. So the younger son has to earn a few dollars. So he hires himself out as a day laborer to a local ranch owner. And his job is to live with and to feed the pigs. And can you imagine a good Jewish boy who's been brought up not eating pork, knowing the importance of kosher laws, of purity, of not mixing the profane with the sacred? Can you imagine that person having to live with pigs and feed them? I think most Jews would probably starve than do that, than to spoil themselves in such a way. But nevertheless, he lives with the pigs, he feeds the pigs. But then one day, he realizes, "You know what, I'm starving. And these pigs are eating better than I'm eating." And to make matters worse, he knows that his father's servants even have bread to spare. That they're paid so well, they're cared for so well, that they have bread to spare. So the younger son hatches a plan. He'll go back to his father, he'll fall on his knees, and he'll say, "Father, I have sinned before God, and I have sinned to you." And the son's plan, the son's hope, is that the father will at least hire him as a laborer, so he doesn't have to live with the pigs anymore, and so he'll have food for his stomach. So, homeward the son goes. And we're told that the son crests the hill. Off in the distance, the father recognizes his son. The father runs up to his son. The son says, "Father, I have sinned before God, and I have sinned against you." The father embraces the son. The father doesn't say, "I told you so, son." The father doesn't say, "Shame on you." The father embraces the son with a hug, calls his servants. He says, "Get our best robe, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, and go kill the fatted, the best calf, because we're having a party. What was lost is found. What was dead is now alive." And the father rejoices. But the story doesn't end there. For the elder brother, the good son, the hard-working son, the son who has stayed and labored with his father to increase their land, to increase their wealth, the son who has been reliable, dependable, has not even got so much as a goat to share with his friends, is out in the field. And to make matters worse, if you look at the story, he's out in the field, and dad and the brother and the family are having a party in the house, and no one even invited him. Nobody invited the older brother. In fact, he hears dancing and music and all sorts of fun going on in the house, and he has to go to a slave. And he says, "What's going on? I'm out here toiling in the field in the hot desert heat, and someone's having a party?" And the slave says, "Your brother has returned." Well, this makes the eldest son quite upset. And you can imagine, He didn't get half the wealth of his family. He didn't get to enjoy an all-expense-paid vacation to distant lands. He didn't get the slow horses and fast women. He got back-breaking work in the back 40 is what he got. He's upset. He won't even go into that party. He sits on the porch and he sulks. He is angry because this isn't just. This is not fair. So the father comes outside and says, come in and rejoice with us. Your brother has returned. And the elder son says, no way, Dad. This isn't fair. He took half your money. He blew it all. Now he's returned. You put a robe on his back, sandals on his feet, a ring on his finger. You've killed the best calf, and you've never even given me a goat. And to that, the father says, what was lost is now found. Your brother is now alive when he was dead. The father's rejoicing. The father's excited. This is great news. But the son doesn't want to share in that. So what do we take away from all this? Some parts of the story are pretty obvious. It's obvious the father is meant to be our Father in heaven. Is meant to be God himself. This is the story Christ is telling. But look at the story. Look who Christ is telling the story to. Christ is telling the story to the Pharisees, to the religious, mighty people in the community. These are the just people. These are the righteous people. These are the ones who look down at Jesus. Because they're concerned who Jesus is spending his time with. It would be like if you walked into Tim Hortons on Monday and you saw your pastor sitting with a prostitute, a child molester, a drug dealer. You'd be concerned. What kind of company is Pastor Sheldon keeping? What's he up to? What kind of life does he really live? These are the same charges against Christ. The Pharisees, the religious, upright people of the community looked at Jesus and they said, these are not good people. These are Gentiles, these are prostitutes, these are tax collectors, these are soldiers, these are unclean people. You should not eat with them, you should not associate with them, you should not teach them, you should just stay away from them. And it is to these Pharisees, to these religious leaders, that Christ addresses this parable. And for us 2,000 years later, how we hear it probably depends where we are on our faith journey. Maybe you're the younger son. Maybe you've squandered your spiritual gifts. Maybe you've squandered your God-given resources. Maybe you've lived a life of debauchery in a far-off land, and now you're turning to God, your Father, and you're confessing your sins, and you're enjoying that warm embrace of forgiveness and love. Maybe that is where you're at. Maybe that is how you hear the story. But maybe you're the older brother. Maybe you're the one that faithfully attends church every Sunday and resents those who don't come. Maybe you're the one that works hard to tithe every Sunday from your paycheck and resents those who fail to do so. Maybe you're the one who sits on every committee, who volunteers for every job, and quietly grumbles about those who seem to do nothing. If that's where you find yourself in the story, then you might find yourself identifying with the older brother. Because you've been just. You've been working in the kingdom. You've been doing the things that God's been asking of you. And by worldly standards, you might have a reason to be ticked off. But not by God's standards. The brother's problem wasn't that he was ticked off. The brother's problem was that he wasn't in relationship with anyone. The older brother didn't care that his younger brother had returned. The older brother didn't care that his father had just received great joy and happiness to have his younger son back in the family. The older brother was only concerned about himself, about his own work, about his own rewards, about what was right and just for him. But notice God in this story. God's concerned about family. God wants to bring people together. God wants the hard workers and the newly baptized and those who are just coming to Christ to live as a family. Because things aren't always fair in the kingdom of God. And that's the way that grace works. God doesn't tally our sins and demand different things for different sins. God just asks that we come with contrite hearts, that we confess faithfully, and we recognize that we cannot do it on our own, that we need the grace and the love that we find in Jesus Christ. God wants us to be in relationship with one another. We hear from St. Paul's reading today that God is creating a new creation, that God is making all things new, Paul writes. And that's what God's doing amongst us. When people come to church, when new people find their need for forgiveness, for confession, when those who labor in the fields, work on the committees, volunteer their time, that's making all things new. When the church hosts a ski trip, and new friendships are made, and new lifelong bonds, and faith is shared, and prayers are said, that's God making all things new. God's always amongst us creating, working to bring His kingdom into being. We'll have friction along the way. There'll be times when things won't seem just. There'll be times when our noses might be bent out of shape. But we need to remember that we're always in the same family. And this family is the family of God. This is what we've been called to. As imperfect as it is. And it's imperfect because we're it. And we're imperfect. But we've been given a perfect love. We've been given a perfect Savior. We've been given a perfect Holy Spirit. And when we focus our attention on those things, when we pray that they be present in our lives, we can do some pretty amazing things together. We can see the kingdom of God coming into being. And I thank God that I share my family with you. Amen.